Unleavened Bread Ministries presents Hidden Manna for the End Time with your host, David Eales.
Hello, friends. This is David Eales. God bless you and thank you for joining us. We have some very important revelations to share with you that were shared with me over the last 30-something years, sometimes in word of knowledge or word of wisdom. They are very, I'll say, untraditional, but you should expect that in these days. The traditions of men have been making of no effect the Word of God. And these revelations will help you to cooperate with God in the time to come in manifesting His Son in you and in understanding the things that are going on around you and the great purpose that God has for these end times. May God give you eyes to see and ears to hear, so that these will be a great blessing unto you. Don't throw the baby out with the bathwater. You may hear some things here that are not fitting with your traditions. God bless you.
Part 30, The Abomination and Son of Perdition.
A portion of the Antichrist beast, son of perdition, because he's now identified with the beast. He's identified as a member of the body of the beast, is in the midst of the temple and must come out. 1 John 2:18-19. Little children, it's the last hour. And as you heard that Antichrist cometh, even now have there arisen many Antichrists, whereby we know it is the last hour. Now, he wasn't wrong. Everybody says he kept saying that and he missed the timing. No, it was their last hour, because he was just before the beast came to destroy the harlot. It was the end of their age. You see, it was their last hour. And now we are coming to the exact same last hour in our day. And what has to happen now is what happened right then when he was talking about it. In our day, the Antichrist that's in the body has to come out. See, they went out from us, but they were not of us. Jesus said, didn't I choose you 12? One of you is a devil. He knew from the beginning who it was that would betray him, the Bible says. But they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they all are not of us. You can't tell by looks. The disciples couldn't tell. They didn't know Judas. Judas, I guarantee you, Judas was casting out devils and healing the sick and doing everything the rest of them were doing. Or they would have been suspicious. When they asked Jesus, Lord, who is it, you know, that'll betray you? They didn't say, oh, I know it's Judas because he can't cast out a devil for nothing, you know. No. No, they didn't know. He was doing all the religious works. Old Testament types of the abomination. Okay, I want to tell you about Antiochus Epiphanes. In Daniel 8 and Daniel chapter 11, it's been very common that people use this to identify the works of the end time Antichrist. And I want to tell you why you can't do that. Okay? Because those were fulfilled in a guy called Antiochus Epiphanes. In the breaking up of Alexander the Great's empire, he was the fourth general that took the land of Syria. And he was a real pain to the people of God. God raised him up to really persecute and crucify them. This happened in the so-called 400 years between the Testaments. That's what they call it. But this is when the Maccabees book was written. And Maccabees tells you the story of Antiochus Epiphanes. He tells you that Daniel 8 and 11 already happened. It did happen. Am I saying that means it's not going to happen again? No. But I am saying this. When it happens one time, it's physical. The next time, it's spiritual. It's a type and a shadow. You don't take it literally to describe what's going to happen of somebody else in the end time. It literally was speaking of Antiochus Epiphanes. Daniel 8. Now, not Daniel 9 and 27. Daniel 9 and 27 was talking about the 70th week. That's talking about the beast in our day. But that was not talking about the beast in our day. It was, first of all, talking about the beast in that day, Antiochus Epiphanes, you see. He was an individual Old Testament type, just like Ahab was, an individual Old Testament type, just like Constantine was. Remember, first mention, you're talking about an individual. Thereafter, you're talking about a body. See, the Lord's done this consistently, all the way through the Bible, consistently. So he was an Old Testament type. So when you're looking at a type, you have to translate it. If you don't translate it and you do it literally, that's kind of like Christians taking Old Testament types and bringing them literally into the New Testament. That is an error every time you do it. That's going back under the letter. It would be like you going back under the Old Testament Sabbath, taking it literally from the Old Testament and bringing it literally into the New Testament without translating it. So there's always a translation. When Paul translated circumcision, he called it baptism in Colossians. Everything was translated. Every letter was translated into the Spirit. And if you bring the letter over, you are transgressing God. Because anybody that would seek to be justified by the law is cut off from grace, the Bible says. It's pretty dangerous, very dangerous. Read Galatians chapter 4. It's dangerous to go back under the law. Anybody put you under the law, get away from them. What Antiochus Epiphanes did, he set up a statue of Jupiter in the Holy of Holies. He sprinkled swine's broth on the altar. He did everything he could to make those Jews think that they had blasphemed God. Did everything he could. Well, he set up a physical image of a false god in the Holy of Holies. We just found out that the Holy of Holies is not that physical Holy of Holies anymore. And the image is talking about the image that's in the body of Christ, which is the Holy of Holies. So you can see very plainly that what he did was a type and a shadow right off the bat. See? So when you look at what he did, don't try to make it physically what's going to happen in the end time. There's a spiritual revelation there. I shared with you earlier, they say, well, Antiochus Epiphanes was the king of the north. But I shared with you when the king of the north and the king of the south and the kings of the east are separated from one another. You see, in the end time war, what's going to happen is one is going to retain, always going to retain the authority of the beast kingdom. When there is a civil war, think about it. Every time there's a civil war, one of the factions retains the authority, like in America. It was the North who retained the authority, you see. They retained the title. So when you have a three-way split, one of them is going to claim to still be the head of the world kingdom. See, and Antiochus Epiphanes claimed that. But Antiochus Epiphanes wasn't the image of the beast. All three kingdoms together was the beast. They came as one nation against Israel. And it's only when they split up that you saw the king of the north, king of the south, king of the east. You see? So, if you go and drag those over into the New Testament without translating them, you're missing the point. Well, he set up the statue of Judas in the Holy of Holies. It was a sign of the abomination that maketh desolate. And who is the image that's in God's Holy of Holies now? The image of the beast that's in God's Holy of Holies now? It's those who walk after the mind of the flesh and the works of the flesh. See? I had a dream. I call it the Teradelphi dream. Because when I had this, I appeared in this dream in a church that I thought was probably a very common church. And I was casting out demons in this church. Everywhere. It was like there was a lot of demons in this church. It reminded me of Revelation chapter 18, the harlot who was just filled with demons, you know. You know, one day the official church will have more demons inside than it has on the outside. That's why God's people have to get out of it. Well, I was casting out demons, and I noticed that this church had woodwork everywhere. I mean, all the walls were woodwork, the columns were woodwork. And on the wood was blood, stained. Everything was stained with the blood. You know? And, you know, in a dream, you don't choose what you're going to do. But I said to the people in the congregation, I said, I'm going to prove to you that this is not the blood of Jesus. What does the blood of Jesus represent? The life of the flesh is in the blood. It represents His true life, His true nature, His true character, His true authority. Just like the blood of our parents is passed on to us and it gives us their nature. You know, He's passing on to us His nature, His character, His life. Well, how does the blood pass on? It's passed on through the Word of God, you see. The Bible says if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus cleanses us of all unrighteousness. The blood is applied through the light, through the Word of God, you see. That's how the blood's applied. People think that they're already washed in the blood. You're washed in the blood when you're faced with the trial and you see what the Word of God says, and you walk in the light. You choose to walk in the light. That's how you're washed in the blood. Well, anyway, if you preach another Jesus, that's another blood. It's another nature. It's another character. And in this church, they had on the woodwork. You know what woodwork represents? It represents the human nature. God likened His people unto trees. What do trees come? They grow out of the earth. See, the part of you that comes out of the earth is your nature. Your carnal nature, your natural man comes out of the earth. The other man comes from heaven. See? So, on the wood was this blood. But it wasn't the blood of Jesus. And when I commanded it to go in the name of Jesus, it just disappeared off all the wood. And then I saw the pulpit. I noticed that the pulpit, there was a note fluttering around on the top of the pulpit. So I walked over to the pulpit and I picked up this note. It was a note from the pastor to me. And he was talking about himself. And he said, I'm being groomed to be the Teradelphi. And I tell you, that pastor represented a lot, probably 10 out of 12 tribes, because that's how many people were not Levites. That's how many pastors were not Levites. Okay? I'm being groomed to be the Teradelphi. And then I woke up. I started asking the Lord, Lord, what does this mean? What's the Teradelphi, you know? First thing came to me was terra firma, which means terra, means earthly. And I looked it up, and sure enough, that's what it means, earthly. So then I looked up Delphi, and come to find out, the thing that makes Delphi famous is the Delphic Oracle. It was a false prophet. So now we're talking about an earthly false prophet, you see. The Delphic Oracle was the false prophet of the god Apollo, who was the false son of God. And I looked it up in the dictionary. By the way, it was in the Roman Empire. But I looked him up in the dictionary, and he was the god of light. Well, that's Jesus, right? He's the god of healing. Well, that's Jesus. Prophecy. Well, that's Jesus. Music. Well, you got godly music, it's Jesus, right? And manly beauty. So he's a false Jesus. He was the son of Jupiter. Jupiter was the father god, right? Jupiter was the one Antiochus set up in the Holy of Holies. And he was the father of this false son of God. It starts fitting together, doesn't it? Jupiter also is the image that's in St. Peter's Basilica, which they dressed up to look like Peter. That's Jupiter. And I don't know if it's the same one Antiochus set up in the Holy of Holies or not. I've always tried to find that out, but I've never been able to find that out. So what we're seeing is a guy in the pulpit, a false prophet in the pulpit, that's become a false prophet for a false Jesus. And he's creating in the sanctuary an image of a false Christ. You follow me so far? All that do not have the mark of God have the mark of the beast. Every last one of them. They worship a false Jesus and they commit an abomination that will desolate them. Every one. Now, the way we can prove that is in Ezekiel chapter 8. In Ezekiel 8 and 1, we see something that makes us suspicious right off. It says, in the sixth year, in the sixth month. A couple of sixes there. And it's a timing too. identifying the timing of the beast, okay? The third six comes a little bit further down in the text, but before we get there, we can look at some more verses. Verse 13 says, He said also unto me, Thou shalt again see yet other great abominations which they do. He's talking about the people of God committing great abominations in the temple. Then he brought me to the door of the gate of the Lord's house, which was towards the north. And behold, there sat women weeping for Tammuz. You know who Tammuz was, right? The false virgin-birthed son of God from Babel. He was supposedly the virgin-birthed son of God from Babel. But I suspect hanky-panky was going on there somewhere, you know. His mama Semiramis, after Nimrod died, claimed that she got pregnant as a virgin. Can't figure that out. And they were worshiping the sun, which is Baal. Now Baal is the golden calf, the one they called Jehovah, the one they called Elohim, is a false image of the true God. That's who Baal was. Everybody suspects Baal was another god. No, he's a false image of the true God, the one that they put their name on. They put God's name on, see? So you have the father and son, Nimrod and the son. And these were being worshipped in the house of the Lord. Can you imagine another Jesus being worshipped in the house of the Lord? How could this happen in our day? You can imagine it, can't you? It's not hard to see, is it? There's another Jesus being worshipped in our day. And he's calling this great abominations. And what happens when they have this abomination? There's going to come one that makes desolate. The fullness of this situation comes to the mark of the beast. The name, the character, and the authority written in the mind and written in the works. You see? And they were worshipping the Son. It is a light thing for the house of Judah that they commit the abominations which they commit here. He called that idolatry abominations. 9 and 2. And behold, six men. There's the third six right there. Six men. And these six men represent the beast because God's got a job for the beast. See, everybody works for God. Did you know that? One way or the other, they all work for God. All things serve him, the Bible says. Behold, six men came from the way of the upper gate, which lieth towards the north. Every man with his slaughter weapons in his hand. And one man in the midst of them, clothed in linen. That sounds like Jesus. See, Jesus is the one that raised up the beast. He's raising up this last beast. He's raising up for a good purpose. Watch. With a writer's ink horn by his side. And the Lord said unto him, Go through the midst of the city, through the midst of Jerusalem. Remember, he has to come out of the midst of the body, right? To the midst of Jerusalem, and set a mark, which means nature, character, and authority, upon the foreheads, which is the mind of the men that sigh and cry over all the abominations that are done in the midst thereof. In other words, the people who are grieved over the sin, grieved over the apostasy, grieved over the idolatry with false Jesuses, these people evidently have the mark of God. Verse 5. And to the others, that is the 666, the six men, which identifies as the beast, he said in my hearing, Go ye through the city after him and smite. Let not your eyes spare, neither have pity. Slay utterly the old man, the young man, the virgin, the little children, and the women. And he's talking about in the city of God, the beast is going to destroy. But come not near any man upon whom is the mark of God, and begin at my sanctuary. Now, what could this possibly mean? The mark of God is just as identifiable in the spirit as the mark of the beast is. The devil knows it. He can see it. You know? And notice that everybody that doesn't have the mark of God evidently has the mark of the beast. because the beast is going to destroy them. The beast is desolating people who receive his word. Apollyon is destroying Apollia, the sons of perdition. Okay. So the beast is destroying these people who listen to him. He's the destroyer. They are the destroyed. He's destroying these people who listen to him. And when they go through the midst of the sanctuary and they put to death, he's talking about first they put them to death spiritually. Because the mark of the beast comes before the temple is destroyed in 70 AD. The mark of the beast came, you see. In these days, the mark of the beast comes in the middle of the tribulation, but the harlot's not going to be desolated or destroyed until the end of the tribulation. You know what the beast is going to do? First, he's going to destroy them spiritually. Then he's going to destroy them physically. Come not near any man upon whom the mark of God, and begin at my sanctuary. Evidently, there is a group of people in the sanctuary who have committed the abomination that maketh desolate. You see that? He's saying it very clearly here. There's a portion of the sanctuary of God that is apostate. And because of their abominations, they will, first of all, die spiritually and then die physically. Abominations that are idolatry are mentioned 16 times from chapter 5 through chapter 9 of Ezekiel. When you go back and read it, and you have this idea of in your mind, the traditional idea in your mind of what it was to have an abomination of desolation, you can't find it there. But it keeps mentioning abomination and desolation all through there. And every time it's talking about idolatry among God's people. See, now that's the true translation of the abomination of desolation. He's giving it to you there in Ezekiel. A desolation that actually is reprobation and destruction is mentioned 6 times in chapter 6 and 7. The beast will be sent by God. Remember, Jesus is in the midst. The one with the writer's inkhorn is in the midst of the 6 men who are going forth to destroy these people. And he's marked his and say, don't touch these. Okay. The beast will be sent by God to desolate the harlot sons of perdition who commit the abomination that maketh desolate in the sanctuary. Revelation 17 and 16, and the 10 horns which thou sawest and the beast, these shall hate the harlot and shall make her desolate. Now there's your desolation right there. See, among the people of God, there are people who belong to the harlot. You don't really believe, I hope you don't believe that the harlot is just, like some people say, the Catholic Church. That is totally false. And you know why that's false? The Bible says in Revelation 18 that the harlot is guilty of the blood of the saints and of the prophets and of all that have been slain upon the earth. The Catholic Church ain't that old and hadn't been there that long. And Jesus said that those Jews, they were guilty of the blood of the saints and of the prophets from Abel unto Zechariah. Now, the Catholic Church didn't go back to Abel, but he was saying that apostate Judaism was a member of the harlot. Because remember, the harlot was guilty of the blood of the saints and the prophets and of all that have been slain upon the earth. And here Jesus is identifying apostate Judaism as a part of it. Now, if you go back to Abel, there wasn't any Catholic Church, was there? No, it's not the Catholic Church. She is a mother of harlots, maybe. Okay, because apostate Protestantism did come out of her. She is a symbol, she is a sign, but she's not the mother of the harlots. The mother is the corporate body of all apostate religion, and the individual daughters are those sects that abide in that mother. All the religions that abide in that mother, each one of them is one of those. See, the mother is the corporate body of all from the very beginning until now. The harlot sitteth on 7 heads. Sitteth on 7 heads. The Catholic Church didn't even come into existence until the 6th head, Rome. But the harlot sitteth on 7 heads. She's been here since the very beginning. She's been here since Cain killed Abel. Cain was a member of the harlot because he killed Abel. He was guilty of the blood of the saints, you see? He was a member of that body. See? So the idea that that's cop-out to say, well, it's just them, you know. It's just them over there, you know. We're all coming out of the harlot, folks. We're all coming out of her. See? I was in a church one time, and these people were judging one another about walking in the, constantly. You're walking in the flesh, you know, that's of the flesh. And this is it. They were judging one another just, and every group outside of them was the harlot. Okay. And I was in the pulpit, and suddenly this thing came over me, and I started rebuking them. That's not normally me. I'm a pretty meek fella, you know. And I started rebuking them, and I was telling them, look, you might as well quit looking over there for the harlot. The harlot's right here. You're living in the middle of the harlot. And I went on like that for about 15 minutes, and you know what happened? A couple of them got up and rebuked me. One guy got up and rebuked me and sat back down, and then a prophetess from that assembly got up and just prophesied a blue streak against me. Vipers, she started out saying, and I lost track after that. I said, vipers, oh my goodness. She just, you know, for 10 minutes. Well, when I got through, I just sat down. And I guess they figured, well, we ain't going to see this guy again. We took care of him, you know. Well, to their surprise, I showed up at the next assembly. And I was still in there hugging them, and, you know, I hugged them on the way out the door. It felt like hugging a bunch of old cold fish, you know. You know how people... So, I was there the next time they came. And when the Lord told me to go back there, I said, oh, Lord, you ain't going to make me go back there. Sure enough, he made me go back there. But I was glad I went, because you know what happened? That prophetess went home after she prophesied all that stuff against me. And she got home, and God threatened her. He said, now you go back and you tell those people that everything that man said about you is true. So I went back there, and sure enough, she was confessing. And she said, the Lord made me come back here and say, under threat, dire threat, he made me come back and say this. So I was glad I showed up. But it was the truth. You know what? We have all been members of the harlot. You know, all of God's people were taken captive to Babylon. Remember that? In their apostasy, they were taken captive to Babylon. You know, when Paul said in Hebrews chapter 12 that we have come to Mount Zion, I'll tell you what the Lord told me one time. He said, those early apostles were bringing the people to Mount Zion, the spiritual Mount Zion. He said, but it wasn't long after that that they were taken captive to Babylon. You know what happened? The church fell into the dark ages. The church fell into apostasy. They no longer believed what they once believed. They no longer believed that the apostles were sent to reproduce themselves in them. They no longer believed that they were to do the same works and walk in the same steps. And so the church, and today they tell you the same thing. Well, that was just for them. That was just for them.
This series by David Eales will be continued on our next broadcast. Thank you for tuning in. For more information and materials, go to www.americaslastdays.com.